Well, amen. Thank you for that. If you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, if you have a hard time finding it, if you'll go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah. As I said in the Sunday school hour, I want to publicly say thank you for your faithfulness and being here. Thank you for allowing me to come. I tell you, it's considered an honor and a privilege of mine that Brother Fogg would trust me. I've known Brother Fogg for about 10 years now, I think, or longer. I don't really remember. We met him when me and my wife moved to Fort Worth to work in their Christian school. Is when I met Brother Fogg, and he's been a blessing to me throughout the years. And it's got to be hard. It's hard for me to leave a Sunday school class. I teach Sunday school in my church. And I can only imagine how much harder it is to leave a whole church and to entrust that with somebody. Even though he knows me, it's still probably hard for him to leave me here, and I don't take it lightly. And I once saw, we was driving up, and I told my wife, we got just outside of Denton. I said, "Ooh, I'm getting that nauseated feeling." Number one, I'm out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone is my church. And number two, I want to be a blessing to you, and I want to honor Brother Fogg for allowing me to come. So it's a little nerve-wracking and a lot of pressure here, amen. But I pray that I'll be a blessing to you. I don't know how y'all do things. I'm fixing to read. Do y'all normally stand for the reading? Well, let's stand, and I'll read just a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I will forewarn you, this is probably a scripture that most preachers use at Christmas time, but I felt led to preach it today, and because it just speaks volume of what we know, that Jesus Christ came to save us. Amen. And probably all that I'm going to preach this morning you already know. But in Isaiah chapter 9, even though most preachers use this for Christmas, I want to use it today because it tells us, there's a lot of names that And I was looking at this board up here. There's a lot of names of the Lord Jesus Christ which represents His character. But God gives us in Isaiah, God gave the children in Zebulun and Naphtali, he told them a child is going to be born unto you, and He gives them the what He's going to put into His son that they are going to receive. And I want to give you that today. As Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And right here is my text message. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel so unworthy to stand here. But God, I pray, Lord, that you speak through me today your word, and I pray that it will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that it will strengthen our faith, challenge us, bring us closer to you, Lord. And Father, I thank you again for the privilege to be here. Lord, we do lift Brother Fogg and his family up to you as the work that they're doing, God, and bring them back safely. And Lord, just speak to our hearts today and forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name, amen. I already mentioned, as I realized, a lot of preachers will use this at Christmas time. I know it's not Christmas time, and I'm not going to preach a Christmas message, but the message there, I hope you'll understand as we go. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament which speaks of the coming of the Messiah. And we see one here. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Christ. There is no mistake that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled, that which proves that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This prophecy in the Bible tells us that unto us a child is born, a son is given. This prophecy was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you today, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Amen. And to us, amen, amen. I don't know how it used to be, but you remember... it's been a long time since I've been to the hospital to a birth of a child, but I think the last time I went, we visited some people in our church that, or young couple in our class that was giving birth to a child, and I was amazed. Like I say, I'm 57 years old, so I'm old school. And they may still do it this way. Like I say, I don't know. But I was amazed. There was people standing in the room after the mom had given birth, and we was all talking. There was probably 7 or 8 people in there. The Wells, I think that's the last time. That's been years ago. And there was probably 10 people in the room, and I was amazed they brought the baby in there. I didn't know they did that. And used to, man, when the baby came in, everybody left. But they just brought the baby right in. I'm like, wow, you're bringing that baby in while all of us is here. But I remember used to, they would send when the mom got ready, everybody left and went down to the waiting room. And you went down, and of course the doctor came out and say she's had a boy or a girl, and then we would all remember, I don't know if y'all remember standing at the window where they had all these babies, and you're looking at all these babies, and you thought, man, that's a cute baby, and that's a cute baby, and you're waiting. You're waiting for whether it's your grandchild or your nephew, or the dad used to stand there and have to wait too. Now the dad gets to be right there, but used to, the dad would even have to stand and wait. Now, like I say, I'm old school. Some of y'all look at me like, wow, well, you're really old. But you would admire the babies that were there, and you would talk about their curly little hair or if they were bald. But when they brought yours in, all of a sudden, all other babies were just as ugly as sin, amen? Yours was like the most precious, beautiful baby of all. And then you'd start comparing, man, you know, hey, that's human, amen? Well, I remember how it used to be, and boy, we would wait, and man, when ours walked in, boy, it was just special. And it was like, there he is, that's mine. That's my grandson or my daughter or... And boy, it was just special. Can I tell you, the Lord said, not only am I going to give to you, I get choked up sometimes when I preach, not only am I going to give you a child to be born, but I am giving you something that is personal. I am going to give to you a son, a child that, and it, you know, to the whole world, we know that Jesus Christ was born. But to us who have been born again, it's not just a child. It's not just one that we're standing there and looking at all these babies. It's how he became. When you got saved, and if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? The Bible says, I'm going to give a child, but to those who accept that child, it's going to become a son. It's special. Today, I'm here to say that Jesus Christ is mine. Amen. This son, it talks about in the scriptures we read that this son would break the bondage of sin. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10, it talks about how sin it binds us up, it enslaves us, it entraps us, and you and I have not the power to overcome sin. We're enslaved to it, but yet the Bible tells us that this child, this son, would be born, and he would break that bondage. Our offenses and sin weigh us down, and We are wasting away because of them. In Isaiah 4 and 5, it talks about the yoke that burdens them. It talks about, he's talking to us as a whole, but specifically to, in verse 1, it talks about Zebulun and Naphtali, how they were living in darkness. They were the first ones to go into captivity. They were under Assyrian captivity here, and man, they were just really being oppressed and burdened down. Folks, that's what sin does to us. And he says here, I'm going to send a Savior that's not only going to break you, that's going to bring us out from that bondage, out from that darkness. The staff across their shoulder and the rod of the oppressor. As in the day of the Midians, when the Midianites overcame Israel and really overpowered them and persecuted them, and God raised up Gideon to deliver them. Well, folks, in the bondage of our sin, God raised up a Savior, a Son, who would break that for us. Just as the Israelites could do nothing, they were powerless against the Midians, and just as Zebulun here is powerless against the Syrian, we are powerless against sin. It surrounds us. It takes away the things that God gives us to enjoy. It makes us run. Sin makes us run to the hills and hide in the caves of embarrassment and sheer terror of God's wrath. There is nothing we can do about it. We are not strong enough. It attacks us on the internet. It attacks us in our school. It attacks us on our work. It attacks us from within, our own selfish desires and our own fleshly way. The Midianites caused the Israelites to run and hide. That's sin. Sin is much worse because we cannot hide from it. We need a Savior, just as the Israelites needed a Savior. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, amen, the Son that has been given unto us. The question is, what will you do with the Son that's been given? What have you done? What are your plans to continue to do? It's a sad thing, but we've all heard it. We've all heard it on the news, and I don't know if anybody's ever had any personal dealings with it, but when a mom gives birth to a child, she has some choices. Raise that child and love it and nourish it and teach it the best she can. Sometimes mom has to give up that child for whatever reason. I'm not passing judgment, but we have seen in the news where moms have done some really bad things to get rid of their children. The Bible says that we've been given a son. We've been given a child. What is our plans with that? If you accept him today, I want you to see, or if you've already accepted him, a refreshing of what we have.
Amen.
Five names given here to Christ here in Isaiah. These names are prophetic descriptions of the King who was to come and who has already come for us today. They told God's people what to look for. They told God's people what kind of deliverer would come. And what we now have today. Over the years, naming a child has changed. History tells us that names had a greater significance in years past. Nowadays, we just pick up a book and say, oh, I like that name. Oh, let's name him after that person. Or let's name him after that person. Oh, I like this name. But years ago in ancient times, names had a meaning. You were named almost fit your character. It always amazed me how dads back then could name their children when they were born and they grow up to fit that name, whatever that name meant. Nowadays we get nicknames. And usually our nicknames identify our character more than our real name. Amen. My name's James, but it don't fit. I forgot the meaning of James, but I think it's like I'm an encourager or something like that. I probably lack in that area, but when growing up, they gave me a nickname of Rowdy. I think I fit Rowdy more than James, but I have tried to outgrow that name since I've been saved. It's hard sometimes, but I try. But if you was to trace your ancestry back, if you went back far enough, you would find out that you're that the name had a significant meaning. In the Bible, there are over 265 names given to the Lord Jesus Christ, which identify His character and who He is. 256 names. But I'm only going to give you five of them. Probably because He is so infinitely more than one name could express. Jesus Christ, one name could probably identify me. But Jesus Christ is so much more. They had to give Him so many names in order to identify His character. What God has put in His Son that He has given to us. First, I want you to look at the name in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Now listen here. His name shall be Wonderful. Start right there. The first name that God gives us here regarding Jesus Christ is His name is Wonderful. I want to say Wonderful, first of all, in His birth. You know, Jesus Christ we call Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Usually when someone is born of His status, you would think they would be born in the finest of the hospitals. They would be born They would have parades and pomp and splendor would be everywhere, and all the crowds would be come around. He would be born in a luxurious place. He would be born in comfort. He would have the best of everything. But Jesus chose the worst of the conditions. He had only one earthly parent. He was born of a virgin. Born in the poorest section of Judea. No crowds watching. The shepherds even had to be told to go find him. The Creator, becoming a man, provided us the sacrifice to take away our sin. He was wonderful because of what he gave up for you and I. Amen. He was wonderful in his character. He came to bless, not curse. He came to lift up the fallen, not cast down. He came to reveal his Father's love, to give rest to the weary. He was always helping others in spite of the attacks that were upon him. He was not selfish nor self-centered. Neither did one time do anything for himself. When fleeing his enemies, he stopped to help heal a blind man. His first miracle was to save the family from humiliation at the wedding. You know, turning the water into wine. That's for a wedding. I don't know if Brother Fogg has taught y'all this or not, but his first miracle was out of love and compassion. When back in ancient times, in the Bible times, when you had a wedding and you invited people, you were responsible for their comfort. If you failed in that, the wedding party was responsible and could be legally liable for it. And we know what happened. They run out of wine and Jesus stepped in. Saved the family from humiliation. He cleansed 10 lepers, knowing that only one would turn around and say thank you. Amen. How can anyone refuse a Savior such as this? No broken promises, never lies, never ashamed to call us his own. Your children never do something, you want to go on the other side and think, I don't know that kid. Amen? He never was ashamed, no matter how bad we are, he's never ashamed to call us his own. He was wonderful in what he taught. He was wonderful in his death. He was wonderful in his resurrection. He emptied himself of all that he was to have to come to an ungrateful, rejecting people. Folks, I don't know, but that speaks volumes of what a wonderful Savior you and I have. He loved us before we even had the capability of loving him. He loved us in spite of ourselves. Amen? What a wonderful Savior that God has put in his Son. The second thing is I want you to say, not only was he wonderful, but he calls him Counselor. You know, God instilled, we know that Jesus was God, but when he came, he emptied himself of all that he was in heaven. So when he came to earth in his humanity, God instilled in him all wisdom and all knowledge. Everything, even though it's kind of hard to comprehend sometimes, but we know that Jesus was God. But while he was on earth, he was as much man as though he had never been God. And he was as much God as though he had never been man. But in his man capacity, he relied upon God, his Heavenly Father, in everything. Amen. But God instilled in him, invested in him all wisdom and all knowing. You know, that takes care, if we just trust in God, that takes care of a lot of our decision making. Yeah. Matter of fact, it ought to take care of all of our decision making. You ever make this statement? Boy, if I could just go back and do things over. I think a lot of times, man, if I could just go back, not all the way to a little kid, maybe just to high school and start over. Boy, at the little bumps in the road, I would smooth out along the way. You ever hear this? Hindsight's 20/20. With God as our counselor, there is no regrets. There is nothing that would be changed. Folks, I got to tell you something. Since I've gave my life to the Lord, I've never regretted it. The things that I regret since I've been saved are the decisions that I made outside of the Lord. Everything that I told the line with the Lord and the decisions that I made and prayed about, I, to this day, can honestly tell you I have no regrets other than maybe I didn't do enough. But I have a lot of regrets outside the Lord. His counsel is perfect. We set ourselves in trouble when we go at it alone. A life apart from God is meaningless, cluedness, fatiguing, empty, and dark. Without Jesus, there is no reason, no purpose, no way, no path, no hope for the future, no forgiveness for the past. The Israel people were surrounded by the Assyrians, a people more powerful and vicious. They were in distress, but what did they do? I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but later on in Scriptures, you'll find out that they went to their own councils as to what to do and got themselves in more trouble. Yep. Instead of going to the Lord, they went to other counselors and went deeper into darkness. We have more counsel today than ever before. We have more psychiatrists, we have more doctors, we have more school counselors, and yet, look at where our world is headed. It's headed for disaster, folks. Things that we accept today, people would fall out of their seats 100 years ago. So if we have more counselors today and more psychiatrists and more doctors and more medication, why are we deepening further and further into darkness? Let me tell you something, it's the wrong counsel.
That's right. Amen.
With the Lord Jesus Christ, if the world would get on their knees before an almighty God and begin to accept the counsel of God and the counsel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, we would put the psychiatrist out of business.
Amen.
We would put a lot of police officers out of business. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, our country is not suffering because of lack of counsel. It's suffering because of the wrong counsel. The counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ offers is perfect. On my way to work, one of the routes that I take, there was a little bridge washed out. It's a little old narrow road, and it goes in behind the airport, and it's a shortcut I take. All the rain that we've had in the past, the bridge washed out. Somebody went before me and saw that, and guess what? They put up a roadblock. Now, I'm thankful that that person went before me and put up a roadblock to tell me that that bridge was out. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone before us?
Amen.
He knows the mistakes we're going to make. He knows the heartaches we're going to face. He knows all that. Why not trust His decisions? You know what? When I come up to that roadblock and it said detour bridge out, you know, I didn't go around the roadblock and just, I got to see that for myself. I got to see that. Why would somebody put up a roadblock and really the bridge not be out? That's insane. But you ever see a sign that says wet paint and you just want to touch it? Years ago, there used to be a hotel out in Hawaii somewhere. It was a really, really tall hotel. And it was built out on the water, and it was a real tall hotel. I don't know how many stories it was. Well, people would try to fish off the balcony, and they wouldn't cast their line far enough out in the water. Well, it would come down on the floors below and bust out the windows. And they called in experts all over the world to try to figure out how to stop people from fishing on the upper floors because they couldn't cast out far enough to hit the, it looks like you can, but you can't. Well, an expert come in and said, take down all the signs that says no fishing. The sign that said no fishing, we're such a rebellious people, enticed people to fish.
Yeah.
And they took the signs down that said no fishing, and it solved their problem. Nobody fished after that. My point to that is this. God is all perfect and all knowing, and He tries to lead us in the paths of righteousness where there's no heartaches and no sadness, and yet we just think, you know what? I got to try it. I know God says we shouldn't do it, but you know what? I just got to try it. Just like me, walking up to that roadblock that day and think, You know, I wonder if that bridge is really out. I think I'm going to go around and go see. I'd be in a world of trouble because there's not room to turn around down there. Amen? He is all counselor. You know, he would solve a lot of problems if we would just trust him. Third one, it says he is the mighty God. God invested in him all power. Matter of fact, in the Great Commission, he told his disciples, all power is given unto me. God has given him all power. You know what? This takes care of the challenges that we face living for him. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was a mighty God. Folks, can I tell you, there's only one mighty God. He is not a mighty God. He is the mighty God.
Amen.
And the one that you and I serve today and the one that saved us, he is all powerful.
Amen.
The Bible tells us there is none greater. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, they don't let kids do that no more, and that's sad because of the liability. We used to play a game called dodgeball. And there were some guys, when I got to choose, I knew which guys could throw the hardest, and I wanted to be on their team because I did not want to get hit by them. And if I was got to be a captain, those would be the first ones I would choose. And if I was not a captain, I would always try to scoot over so the team they were on would see me and choose me. Because, man, we had a couple of guys, man, they could throw that ball so hard that it would leave a whelp on you this big. Nowadays, we ain't allowed to do that, amen? But it was awesome, man. I mean, they'd hit you, boy, you'd limp. Like, oh, man, that hurt. I wanted to be on their team because of the power they had. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no greater power than the Lord Jesus Christ. No weapons, no machines, no human can overcome him. He defies boundaries. He breaks through barriers. He is almighty because he knows where you're at today. He knows what you're going through. He knows how much help you need. He knows the challenges you fear and face every day. He tells the Zebulun and Naphtali in verse 1, though they sit in darkness, there is light. Folks, Jesus doesn't stand on the brinks of humanity and steer away our trouble. We're going to face trouble. We're going to face hard times. But there is nothing that I can go through that he's not there with me and he's not all-powerful to overcome. But sometimes we don't think that.
Yeah.
He is all-powerful. Folks, you can trust the Lord.
Amen.
You can trust him.
Amen.
I tell you a little story here a while back. When we were in our Christian school, when me and my wife got married, we went right in. We both got saved just like a couple of weeks after we got married. And just a couple of weeks after that, we went into the ministry. And I went off to Bible college. I mean, for 13 years, our whole life was consumed in the ministry. We lived on the church property. We were full-time in the ministry. I mean, everything we did was consumed by the ministry. I don't know how many times. I have flashbacks sometimes taking teenagers to youth camp. And those are the dreams you like to wake up from because they're horrifying, amen? I saw a sign the other day that said, don't give up on your dreams, just keep sleeping. But when you have flashbacks like that, you want to wake up because it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. And I think of the things them teenagers did to me. But anyhow, we spent years going to junior camp and youth camp, and we moved up here to Fort Worth to go to work in the Christian school, and they closed the Christian school down, and I didn't feel led to go to move on, so I stayed there. An evangelist come through one day, and he said, well, brother, all I can tell you is when one door closed, stay put until another one opens. So we've stayed put. Well, we had to find secular jobs because the church didn't have enough money to keep me on as associate, so we both went out and found secular jobs. I hadn't looked for a secular job in 13 years. It was scary. And all for those 13 years, I would preach, trust the Lord, have faith. It's easy when you're in the ministry. Amen. Just trust the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Do what the Lord. And I would preach all that. And I went to looking for a job. This company called me. It was an armored car company. And they had me come in for an interview. And the first thing I asked, I said, would I have to work weekends? Now, I was desperate. I was out of money. I had to get a place to live because I was living on church property. I had to move. We bought a house. I had no job, and I bought a house. Yeah, man, that wasn't too smart, was it? That's kind of like loading a wagon and then seeing what kind of horses you've got to pull it, amen? But they said we want to hire you, but you're going to have to work Saturdays and Sundays. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The hardest thing I had to do is say, I can't do it. I walked out of there just about in tears because I knew I needed a job. I knew it was my duty to support my family, and there was a job offer. And I had to walk out. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Man, matter of fact, my faith got so weak that I called them back and I said, y'all sure I have to work on Sundays? And I was almost tempted to take the job. But I went on. And you know what? Another armored car company called me. And I walked in. I said, yeah, we'll hire you. And I asked the question. I said, do I have to work Sundays? Not if you don't want to. I took it. And I've been there 7 years. And God has been so good to me there. Sometimes our faith gets weak and I got to hurry. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. We serve. And one of the most pleasurable things is God's been real good to me. And I give God the glory for it. In the job that I've got, I've able to work myself in a position where I do pretty good financially and all like that. I've able to get some credentials that allow me to do greater things. And you know, the most peaceful thing is I know that's where God wants me, and I know nobody can take it away from me. You know, you get a position, there's always people wanting it. Amen? And they tell lies about you, and they stab you in the back, and they do all this kind of stuff because they want you to look bad. You know what? The most peaceful thing, they can stab me in the back all they want until God gets ready for me to move. I got it. Let's move on. Not only is the Almighty God, He's the everlasting Father. Now, we have to understand that what the people in Israel days associated the Father with, much different than today. Back in the Bible days, today is the Bible day, but back in this day, the word Father was a very serious, they took it very seriously. It meant more than just giving birth or fathering a child. It meant protection, devotion, and provision. To be fatherless meant you had none of these. It meant to be an everlasting father, which meant everlasting provision, everlasting devotion, and everlasting protection. That's what the word father meant to the children of Israel back then. And when the Bible says He is our everlasting Father, that's what He means today.
Amen.
I know tragedy strikes a lot of times, and divorce happens, and it's a sad thing. It was even a sad thing back in Moses' days. It's always been around. It's nothing new. Sometimes fathers leave. Sometimes moms leave. But I'm going to tell you something today. No matter what happens in my life, my Heavenly Father will never leave me.
Amen.
I know that what the name meant to Israel then means to me today. I will always have a Father that provides for me, and He has. We've been serving the Lord for 25 years now. And I would bore you, I would make you sick if I went here trying to tell you all the times that He's provided for me and the great miracles that He's done for me and my wife. He's always protected me. Folks, I knock on wood, I would do it tomorrow if I had to, but I've never had to go on welfare. I've never had to draw unemployment. I've always had good health, except for a kidney stone that big, but it doesn't hurt. I've got one so big they can't take it out, but it doesn't hurt. Amen?
Amen.
I know He's always devoted to my needs, my protection, and my discipline if I need it, which usually is about every 30 minutes. Folks, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an everlasting Father. And then lastly, it says the Prince of Peace. Peace can mean different things to different people. To some and most, peace is the absence of conflict, is the absence of war. To a lot of people, that's why they see peace. Is we have peace when there's no conflict. They think that if there is no war, no conflict, there's peace. Many will say peace comes through health and financial stability. But to the Old Testament Jew, peace was much more than that. To the Jew, it was a living, vibrant thing made for the well-being of mankind. True peace has nothing to do with our situation. True peace has nothing to do with outside circumstances. It has everything to do with the condition of the inside, the condition of the heart. A person can be at peace no matter what the outside situation is, no matter what the circumstances are. I am a Civil War buff. I love the Civil War. And I don't know if y'all have seen the movie, I think it's called Gods and General. This was a true story. I've actually read it. But when one of the battles was going on, the name Stonewall Jackson got his name because bombs were going off all around him, bullets were going all around him, and he was just standing there on his horse like this. And one of the guys asked him, how can you stay so calm in the midst of battle? And I can't put it like he did it so much more eloquently than I can, but if we're right with the Lord, there's just peace. He made the comment to this young soldier. He said, when my time comes, I can't do nothing about it. But until it's my time, nothing, nobody else can do anything about it. Amen. Folks, that's peace. Amen. You know what? The world can be falling down all around me, but I know I have a Savior that's there waiting and watching over me. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all everlasting.
Amen.
I got to tell you, I haven't been that calm in this tragedy. But I know that it's there available to me. I just have to put my faith and trust in the Lord. How many of y'all seen that movie? Awesome movie. Man, he stand up there. That was actually true. That's how his brigade became the Stonewall Brigade because of what he did that day. Jesus Christ is this peace. And those that know Him know all about this peace. We know that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. We know that he was a great teacher, a great healer, a miracle worker. We know that he rose from the dead and is now working intercession for His people. One day He's coming back to rule and reign in perfect peace and harmony. The government shall be up on His shoulders. No broken promises. Amen. Like today. But fulfilled promises. No more lies, but truth. That would be a blessing to stand up and hear a politician make promises and actually keep them. People down there would be drinking ice water, right? He is God. He is Lord. He is our Savior. I ask the question, do you know Him today? Are you serving Him like you should? I close with this. The measure of a gift can be calculated in three things. Number one, the cost. Wives, your husband ever give you something that cost a lot of money? Wow, that's special, isn't it? A diamond ring, $5,000 or $6,000. I go to the pawn shop and buy my wife's jewelry, amen. Of course, they're getting high now. But what makes a gift special? Number one, the cost. Can I tell you, not only did it cost God His Son, but it also cost Jesus Christ His life.
That's right.
The Bible says that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. The second thing that makes a gift special is the sacrifice. Amen. Sometimes a gift don't have to cost a lot, but the sacrifice that our spouse went through to get it makes it special. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then the third thing that makes a gift special is the thought that's put into it. My wife fell short in that area. I mean, I fall short in that area for her. I forget birthdays. Now, wives, you're looking at me like, oh, you sorry dog. Sometimes I forget anniversaries.
Amen.
My wife's very gracious. She don't beat me up. I'm sorry, guys, but my wife's very gracious. I'm not a very giving person when it comes to gifts and stuff. But sometimes in our marriage, in our 25 years of marriage, or is it 23? I forget. I do something really special and go all out. Sometimes, man, I'll take months and weeks to think of something. Sometimes, not all the time. Most of the time, I'm pretty rotten. But every once in a while, I go all out. And the joy is knowing that the joy in me is seeing her overwhelmed with it. You know what? I know I hit a home run then. Oh, I did good now. Man, I'm like break my arm, patting myself on the back. But the joy is knowing that that gift was special to her. I wonder how the Lord feels, or God, when He gives us such a precious gift and we're overwhelmed with joy in it. And we embrace it, and I know sometimes I give her a couple of rings and boy, my heart just sinks when she knows this. I'm not telling her she don't know. My heart just sinks when she don't wear them. And I'll go to her and say, "Why don't you wear the ring I bought you?" And my wife's not a big jewelry person. She doesn't wear a lot of jewelry, but I like that. And I'll ask her, I say, "Why don't you wear the ring I gave you?" She's like, "Oh, I will, but it has to go with this outfit. It has to go with this outfit." I said, "What? I didn't buy the ring to go with an outfit. I bought it for you to wear." I want her to wear them all the time. And she doesn't, and I understand that. But boy, when she does. Or when I buy her a dress, I'm like, "You wearing that dress Sunday?" "No, but I will not." "Why not?" You know, I think she ought to wear the same dress every day. You know, I got two pairs of shoes, amen, and a pair of cowboy boots. And I think I got just a handful of ties I wear all the time. And they look good. But ladies, I know. But it excites me when I see her. And not in a prideful way, but has anybody ever bought you a gift and you know they put a lot of time into it, but you don't like it and you hide it and hope they forget about it? Well, sometimes I fear that's what she's doing. You know, you're hiding it and hoping I'll forget about it. But when she does wear that, man, it makes me feel so much happy. And I wonder how God feels when we put on Christ. And man, we go out not just on Sundays, but every day. We put on Christ and we show the world who we are and what we have and who we belong to. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest gifts you'll ever receive in your life.
Amen.
If you're here today and you received Christ, how precious is the gift to you today? Is it more precious today than when you got saved? You know, there's been times in my ministry or Sermon Lord that I've kind of lulled a little bit. It wasn't quite as much as I wanted it to be. Boy, when I get down there, I get scared. I get scared, man. I try to get back up here.
Amen.
Where are you at today? You know what? We have so much in this gift that God's given us to us. We have so much to tap into. So much there for us. And I would dare say that I fear most of us just skim the surface. But there's so much more there today. I don't know where you're at today, but that's my message.